3, 1 Timothy, chapter 6.
1 Timothy, chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 to 7, and then we're... He laid the phone down.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. 1 Timothy, chapter 6, verse 1 to 7, and then we'll go through verse by verse. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise than what he just instructed, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, people who do not accept the Bible as God's word, that do not accept the Bible as inspired, meaning given by God through men, they will reject the instruction of verse 1 and 2. And therein, the unbelievably large number of people of our populace today would not accept what Paul teaches in verse 1 and 2, because they do not believe the Bible is God's word and therefore deserves their acceptance of it and submission to what it teaches. Now, in verse 1 and 2, Paul deals with the slave-master relationship. And these words are said, as I just identified, by inspiration of God. They're not merely Paul's ideas or opinions. Paul shared what God put into him regarding this subject. God, understand this, God cares about right and wrong and justice. I'm going to repeat that so it's not misunderstood. God cares about right and wrong and justice. God, however, instructs man to live right, that is godly, regardless of the circumstances. There are many Christians today that can believe living godly is important, but they will excuse away their lack of godly living because of the circumstances in which they find themselves. Be it marital, be it interpersonal with other individuals, be it financial, be it educational, vocational, doesn't matter. They'll just see that as a reason to not have to live right. God does not approve of all circumstances. God is not in favor of all circumstances. God, when Jesus Christ comes back again, will change all of the things that people say, why does God let that happen? There'll come a day when God won't let it happen. And mark my word, the very people who say, why does God let it happen? When he begins to stop it from happening, they'll be the first ones in line to complain about what he's doing.
Yeah.
All right? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And in verse 20, that we read the words, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Called to salvation. Called to righteousness. And then verse 24. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. You read the context, you'll see it's talking about servitude. And what Paul is telling there is that if a man is saved as a slave, he ought to live godly as a slave. If he's saved as a free man, he ought to live godly as a free man. Now, in our society, we do not have a slave-master situation and relationship. Well, I know that we as a society are being beaten over the head by the fact that 400 years ago we did. And yet, there are countries today that do have slavery, that do practice slavery, and yet we are not hearing a peep about them. And yet they exist today. But all of the do-gooders are not volunteering to go over to those African countries where black men are involved in slavery, not as the slaves, but as those who perpetrate slavery. That's a whole other subject. That's not in my notes. That was not intended. That's just an extra for you. All right? So, Paul tells us here, they are to, if you're a slave, you're to honor God. And if you're a master, you're to honor God. And if you're a Christian slave, it's doubly important that you honor God. Now, in verse 2, we read these words, and they that have believing masters. So here we've got a Christian who's a slave, and he has a master who is also a Christian. And the Christian slave is not, are you looking at it? Not to despise the believing master. Because why? They're both believers. They are, it says in verse 2, brethren. And so now you have a different relationship. No. Let me change that. Now you have an additional relationship. The relationship of slave and master still exists, only now in addition to that, you have them as brothers in Christ. And therefore, it says, because they are brethren. And then he goes on with instruction, but rather do them service. In other words, do even better service, okay? Because they are faithful and beloved, and these Christian masters are partakers of the benefit. Now, the benefit there likely means the benefit of God's grace. Just like the slave was saved by grace, so the master was saved by grace. And Paul then goes on and says, these things teach and exhort. And so that is significant. Paul urges not mere obligation or duty, but rather an attitude demonstrated in the way that the servant worked. And that is an attitude of godliness. Now, an attitude of godliness. Elsewhere, he talks about the actions of godliness. But here, I believe he's dealing with the attitude of godliness. You see, Paul himself referred to himself as a servant slash slave of God. In Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Romans 1 verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, you say that says servant, doesn't say slave. The English word servant carries with it more than what we understand servanthood in 2020 to mean. Okay? Servanthood in 2020 means I got a job serving you. And my service might be as your butler. It might be as your automobile driver. It might be as your janitor. Whatever it is, you have hired me as a servant. Now, some servants today live, it's usually wealthy people with large houses, we maybe call them mansions, okay, that hire servants, you know, one to cook, one to serve the food, one to take care of the manicured lawns, another one to take care of maintenance, okay, all of these servants. And some of them live in the home, but they're servants. They can leave whenever they want to leave. Okay, now they want a job. Okay, and therefore many of them will just stay and grumble and complain, but they could leave, and if they're grumbling and complaining, my opinion is they ought to leave. But then, I'm going into a whole other additional subject, so I won't go there. But the the English word servant, from the etymology of it, here's a big word for a Dutchman, it includes the kind of servanthood. And that's wherein you may have heard or read that Paul called himself a bond servant, a bond slave. It's out of this word, servant, because no matter how hard you search, you'll not find a Bible verse that says bond slave or bond servant, okay? Because that term comes out of this word in Romans 1:1 of servant. And it is applied to voluntary or involuntary servanthood. Now, the involuntary servanthood would, of course, be what we would think of in the typical slave category. That'd be involuntary, you know. Slaves would say, well, I volunteered for this, you know. You say, well, when is there a voluntary category of it? Glad you asked that. Exodus chapter 21. Because in Exodus chapter 21, we read where God gave instructions. Because you see, well, let's just Exodus 21 verse 1. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant. And right there, some people have turned off and said the Bible's not worth reading, not worth following, because, of course, everything ought to be forever in the past, exactly how an individual experiences it today. So many of the people today that are rebelling against even our own country are doing so absolutely ignorant of the total picture of history. They do what's called cherry picking. They pick this thing out of history and that thing out of history. Only the things that they can use to support their cause. But when you look at all of history, you begin to get a different understanding. Now, back in Exodus, there were people, there was slavery. Now that's not good. That got changed. You know that God could have just with one, I'm going to say stroke of his hand, but just with one word from his mouth could have stopped all of that. But do you realize God, when he made mankind, intended for man to follow him willingly, to submit to him and his ways willingly? And you undoubtedly know that it doesn't matter how many thousands of years we go back, man has not done that. And so God gave some laws that would govern this rebellious person. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. In other words, he'll go out free, but you don't have to pay him anything. No reparations. Ooh, I just saw that. Okay. No. Yeah, he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he'll go out by himself. You say, well, who? How many came in with him? Well, just read on. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his masters have given him a wife, she shall have borne him sons or daughters. The wife and her children shall be her masters. You say, that's not fair. You know, that is one of the biggest hurdles that people in our day and age need to get over with. And that's this idea of everything has to be fair. Now that doesn't mean we're against things being unfair, but the matter isn't about is this fair or not fair. It's a matter, is it right or wrong by the standards of God's word? And he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free. This guy's a slave. He's served his years. He can leave. But he says, and now you see, today we would think, well, of course he's going to stay. He's got a wife and kids. That's not the whole story. I love my master, my wife and my children. So you see, his regard for his master is named first. My master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. In other words, there's going to be some witness to this decision of his. So he can't change on it. He shall also bring him to the door or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him how long? Forever. Now, my understanding, it wasn't down here where the jewelry of an earring is worn, but it would be more here or here. Okay, in here. It's in the cartilage part. Now, I know that can still grow shut, all right? But they're going to bore it with an awl, okay? With an awl. Not with a sterilized, fine needle affair. How many of you with carpenter? John Mark, you have any awls? Yeah, they're pretty thick, aren't they? And depending on the size hole, determines how far down you try and get that thing pushed through the piece of leather or into the wood. You better believe it. They're going to take that on and take him up to the doorpost. you've got to hold that ear against there. Now you have to go back in the door, and I'm not going to do that much. And there's where he'd take him up to it. He'd put the awl up there, and when he has the awl up there, he'd wrap that thing hard. He'd put that hold in there. They might stick something in there just so it doesn't heal shut until it does heal open. You see, that's a voluntary. When I said Romans 1:1 talks about a servant with a understanding of a slave by an involuntary manner, we know what that is, but also by a voluntary manner, there it is in Exodus chapter 21 to describe it. Now, verse 3, we're back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, if anybody come along and teach something different than verse 1 and 2, don't listen to him. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to the wholesome words, God calls these wholesome words. Ooh-wee. Now, only God's going to do that. Surely the people in the populace of today isn't going to call these. It was last week that I said, can you imagine going out with a bullhorn, standing on a street corner in one of these riot cities and proclaiming this message? I mean, I'd have to have it written on the wall from God to do it. Okay. Now, if he told me to do it, I'd have to do it. But I tell you, I'd do it with fear and trepidation because it would not be a popular message. So God says, and that's not just true today. It must have been true back in Paul's time, because God led Paul to say, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, Jesus, I take that to mean Jesus must have said something on this matter. I don't believe he's just simply saying anything that Jesus taught also. He's dealing with the subject. And he says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ and to the doctrine, that means teaching, which is according to godliness. The doctrine or the teachings according to godliness. So here we have a contrast, and he's going to describe it, a contrast between false teachings and true teachings. And in verse 4, he tells us that those who teach not wholesome words and not according to what he just said, he said these people are proud. They don't know anything, knowing nothing. But they're doting about questions and strifes of words. They're always, always raising problems about things. I've been in churches where there's been people who they would fit this description. They're always doting. Doesn't matter what you say, they're going to have something to object to. Doting about questions and strifes of words. And what comes out of that? Whereof cometh? And here's what, here, when you see this in a church, then you can trace it back. You know, so many things you say, trace it, trace the money source. You know, you want to find out who's behind it? Trace the money source. You've heard that. Well, we're not tracing the money source here. We're just tracing, because here it says, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind. You want to find out where this stuff comes from? Trace back when there's envy, when there's strife. Sit down and talk with the person. Find out why they envy that individual. Find out why they're constantly upset and fussing with or about that individual. And evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds. I mean, Paul doesn't mince any words. You've heard it said already, I'm sure, that if Paul were to candidate in the average independent fundamental Baptist church, he'd never get the vote. And here's one of the reasons why. Because he calls these perverse disputings from men of corrupt minds, and they are destitute of the truth. So here we have the truth that Paul just stated in verse 1 and 2, and now we have the truth that these people say. Now here's how it goes. Well, what makes what you say is true more accurate than what I say is true? If you haven't had that thrown at you, you're not interacting very much with people. Because when you begin to proclaim something from the Word of God, you'll inevitably, and many times from other Christians, or at least other professed people, and you'll hear them say something to that effect. What makes what you say true and mine not? That's when you tell them, because what I'm saying to you is based on the Word of God. It isn't true because I say it. It isn't true because you say it. It's true because God's Word says it. Now, when you say something that God's Word says, then obviously your truth is stronger than that man's truth. Okay? You got it? But if it's just your opinion, your truth, versus that guy's truth, he's right. Why is your way better than their way? They may have a more logical reasoning. That's why we should not depend upon the logic of reasoning, the persuasiveness. Oh, there's a couple books, several books probably out there, but I remember seeing a couple books, and that is How to Win an Argument. That was the title of one. How to Win an Argument. And I thought, wow, I ought to get that book. Because I was having plenty of arguments at the time. but you see, it's not a matter of debating a subject or talking about a subject with someone. Your view versus theirs. Now, your view may come from an overall general awareness of what the Bible says on a subject. But if you cannot give them what God's Word says on it, then it's no more than your opinion over their opinion. Now, you and I know that your opinion comes from the influence of Sunday school teachers and evangelists and our pastor and missionaries and your own Bible reading. You and I know that. But you see, it's still just your idea versus theirs until the Bible gets introduced. When the Bible becomes part of a discussion, part of a debate, you say, I can't remember everything. Welcome to the club. Therein, unless it's a one-time discussion point, you can go something like this. Well, you know, I think, well, you know, but really, there's another view on that. Well, what's that view? And then you tell them, well, look, you know, I know God in the Bible gave us his view on that. And I can't remember right now where it's at in the Bible. But how about tomorrow when we come back to work, or about how about next week when we come bowling? Or how about next week when I come shopping, where whatever the setting is, you see. Now you have time to go find that, what the Bible says. You know it's in the Bible. You know the Bible taught it. You know that's why you believe it. But you can't remember where it's at. Don't give up in despair. Just be honest with a person. You know, I know that's in the Bible, but my memories, I just can't remember it. But if you'll let me, I'll bring you that Bible verse tomorrow or, you know, whatever the time frame. And you say, well, what if I can't find it? If you can't find it with a concordance, and you need more than a concordance that's in the back of your Bible, you need to get one that's this big. They're what you use for the little kid to sit on when the chair's not big enough, okay? A whole concordance, okay? And you use that. Sometimes you'll find a topical reference book, and it'll have zillion, that's the way a kid would say it, huh? It'll have a zillion topics in it, and you can go look it up there. And if you're researching, you say, I don't have any of them. Well, go buy them. You want to tell me that your faith is the most important thing in the world, and yet you don't even have enough resources to be able to find the answers you need? That's because you're content to come to church, get yourself fed, and go home happy that you know you're on the way to heaven. And to hell with the other people, because that's where they're going. If we can't give them the truth of God's word, you say, what are you upset about? Complacency. I've lived with it all of my pastoral years. Oh, Pastor, I really wish I knew. I really wish. Yeah, sure. But wishing doesn't get anything done. Now, when you've used your resources, okay, when you've gone online and bought them, and if you can't remember what resources to get, we got a guy here who'll remind you, okay? And you can you can buy them resources, and you say, I still couldn't find it. And that can happen, okay? Because I don't know how long I looked at preparing this message for bondservant and bondslave. I heard that phrase so often, I was convinced there was a verse that Paul said he was a bondslave. Guess what? Couldn't find it. You know why? Because it's not there. The truth of it comes out of the meaning of the word servant. Okay? And that's what you get from these resources. I finally came to it. Anyway, you use resources, you can't find it, but you know it's already it's already 10 o'clock at night. You know you got to get up at 6 in the morning to go to work, but you also told this fella you're going to come. You're going to come with the verse. Now what do I do? Now you get out your phone, you go to your contact list, and you find Asquith, Pastor John. You click on that. Hello? What can I do for you tonight? And you go, hey, look, I have just spent the last 2 hours trying to find this. And I told a co-worker that I would show him, you know, whatever the subject is. Can you help me? Because I have tried, but I just can't find it. Okay? Now, you don't call him first off. Because you call him first off, he's going to... He very well could, I don't know what he wanted to say, but he very well could say, have you done your homework? In other words, have you tried? And he'd be right in doing it. And so you try. And now if he were me, he'd say, well, what have you tried with? What books have you used? Because then I remember this, okay? And I know if you were one of the people likely to be here on a Wednesday night, when I ranted and raved about concordances and topical references and things. Okay, yeah, I know. You think I'm a nice guy. But seriously, that's how you do it. If you can't remember the verses, unless it's a one-time brief encounter with someone, and even then, you can say, you know, if it's kind of, you know, some people won't want to give you their address, so, you know, they may be reluctant to do that. So you could tell them, look, here's my phone number. If you call me in 2 days, I'll have that Bible reference for you. I realize you may not want to give me your address. And if they say, I don't mind, then you say, okay, well, I'll take it. And then I'll mail you that Bible reference. You see, there's always a way to try to get to it. Now, how many people are going to really want to bother? Not a lot of them. But somebody you work with, they can't escape you because you work with them. And therefore, there's more possibility that you can get the Bible verse to them. All right, verse 4, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. The man of verse 3, the beginning part of it, he comes to the actions of verse 4 and 5. And in the end of verse 5, we have a dangerous supposition. The end of verse 5, this man who Paul says knows nothing, he supposes that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Don't follow after, even if they're considered a preacher. Don't follow after somebody who gives you the idea that if you have prosperity, therefore you must be pleasing God. Because the apostle makes it very clear that there's two ways of godliness here. Verse 5, supposing, okay, that always is a big question mark, supposing that gain is godliness. Don't hang around with those kind of people. Don't turn that television program on. Verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. You see how he puts godliness in the core of matters, but it's godliness with contentment. So we can't just think that if I have a Christian lifestyle that has the do list and the don't list, and I live by the do list and the don't list, then I'm going to be able to have great gain. No. Godliness with contentment. That's so important. I'll give you an illustration of this. Our personal practice and position has been that we do not go to Hollywood movies. We don't rent Hollywood movies. Now, I know a lot of Christians do. Our position. I'm not saying it should be yours, okay? But that's how we grew up as teenagers. That's how we lived as adults. It served us well. It's protected us much. You say, well, you got a television? Yeah, and we don't watch those kind of movies or films or videos or whatever you want to call them, okay? We just don't do that. And so, but I knew a lady who she did. Now, she was very selective in what she did go to see at the theater in Olean, wherever it was, okay? It was not just any old thing. And I debated with her on more than one occasion. I also observed her life. And though there were things that we differed on, what I observed was godliness with contentment. Okay? That's what I observed. And I came to the conclusion that I did not, this is key, this is biblical, I did not have the liberty to do that, to go to movies. She did. You see, the Bible has a teaching called Christian liberty. And what to some, and Pastor touched on this on Sunday with cards, playing cards, face cards, you know, like you'd play poker and other games with. He talked on that. And because Christian liberty allows some people to do some things that other people don't have the liberty to do. Now, it would be wrong for me, because I know they have the liberty, to nevertheless figure, well, I can do it. As a matter of fact, one time I tried that. Okay? I decided I'm going to have the liberty to go to the movies. And I went. And it wasn't worth it. Okay? Now, it was to see, it was a good movie, okay? Torah, Torah, Torah. Who knows that movie?
Oh, yeah.
Uh-huh, yeah. Torah, Torah, Torah. Torah, whatever, okay. And But you know what's more important? What's more important is my meeting her needs. Okay? And that broke her heart because she knew that I held the same standard she held. But I was going to set it aside. Now, the problem was that I was going to set it aside. Not because I had come to a different view between God and myself. Oh, that wasn't the only time that happened. I just remembered another one. Okay. You know what? What really smells good to me? Cherry Bowl pipe tobacco. Okay? And we had just gotten married not too long. We lived in our mobile home in a trailer park. Okay, now I can't get a reading off of her face on these things, okay? But I decided I'm going to smoke a pipe. I mean, after all, I'm not at home anymore. I'm not under mom. And I can do what I want to do. And I only thought I could. And it wasn't that I couldn't because of her, but I couldn't because of him. And so I went out and I bought me a nice little pipe. Small container, metal container. I wish I had that metal container now. Collector's item. But cherry type pipe tobacco. Step thing in. You know, not to pack it too much, but pack it just right. Draw in that thing, get that burning. Now, it was summer, and the windows were open on the trailer. And I sat on our porch, which was right underneath the open windows. Well, I felt so big, you know. Draw that in, blowing it out. You know what God used to deal with? Because I do believe it was God dealing with me. This was the matter, not what I felt I could do or want to do. But the windows were open. She started crying. Oh, geez. There's nothing that is worse to ruin a good pipe of Cherry Bowl tobacco when you're already doing something you know you shouldn't be doing, and to hear your wife crying. I don't know what I did with the Cherry Bowl. I don't know what I did with the pipe. I don't know what I just know that I didn't continue smoking. Because God gave me a helpmeet to complete my life. And God knew that my life could not be complete in him. I was trying to make it complete in him. But and if she had not had those reactions, I very well would have persisted in both of those illustrations that I gave you. And you know what the problem would have been? Those decisions, though, some had the liberty to do them. I mean, he talked about smoking, you know. I thought for sure you were going to bring up Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Yeah.
Okay? Because, I mean, everybody knows Spurgeon. Everybody quotes Spurgeon. Well, Spurgeon smoked. Of course, he quit smoking when he realized that it was becoming a stumbling block to other people. And that's what my practices would have been, even though others have felt they could do it. And that doesn't mean just because they do it, that they have the, all things are lawful, but not all things are expedient. I think that was from Sunday too, huh?
Yeah.
And so, you see, this is what we have to, yeah, I can do this, but is it going to be a benefit to me? That's the significance. So here we have two things contrasted, two teachings. One that says if you are prospering, that's an evidence of godliness. That's a wrong supposition. The true supposition is that godliness with contentment is what will bring great gain. Not external gain of material things, though we need material things. But usually we feel we need more material things than we really do. And I said we, because I am definitely living in that same world as so many other people are. And we may have the opportunity, and I use that word specifically, we may have the opportunity, if things go in our country as they could, we may have the opportunity to learn what it is to live like our grandparents in the Great Depression when they didn't have all that we feel we must have to get by. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's recite that together, okay? And then we'll conclude our service. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, godliness with contentment is great gain. Now you might just hear that again, but thank you, and thank you to those of you who have been watching on live streaming, and we'll say goodnight to you at this time.